Turn with me, please, now to Matthew chapter 11. We continue our exposition in this chapter and through this gospel. We'll especially be looking at verses 20 through 24 here. To get a little bit larger context, we'll start our reading at verse 1. Let's remember that this is God's word. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And, if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces, and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." And now our preaching portion. "Then he," that is Jesus, "began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." And now to finish our scripture reading. "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And may God add his blessing to his word. We've heard it read, as we hear it preached. Well, after going on at the people in verses 16 through 19, who had rejected both him and John, now Jesus pronounces something that perhaps surprised people listening to him. He surprised them by saying, "There is great danger for you people who have heard my preaching and have seen my mighty works, because you have not believed." Now, I want you to see that it says right here that there were many mighty works done. Most of them that he had done had been in these three towns. He'd been attesting to John's testimony about him. He had been testifying to his own claims. What were some of the things he'd been doing? Well, he had earlier in the chapter, and this is one reason why I almost always read at least an entire chapter, get a little more context. Earlier on in the chapter here, he had reminded not only John the Baptist, not only his disciples, but the rest of the people hearing him, what had been going on. In verse 5, "The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Most of these things, not all, but most of these things had been done right there in Chorazin, in Bethsaida, especially in and around Capernaum. So these people had really no excuse that they didn't know, that no one had ever explained or shown them anything. They had the signs, they had the preaching of the word by him who is the word become flesh. But we see here that they did not repent. They did not repent. Of what? Well, we don't know what sins might have characterized these towns. You know, sometimes certain towns, sometimes certain places get thought of in light of certain behaviors that you find there a lot. So, for example, later on in the New Testament, we see Paul's letters to the Corinthians, and even the pagans thought that Corinth was a wild town. To call a person a Corinthian with a certain sort of vocal inflection was an insult to decent people, because Corinthians were horribly immoral. At least that was the character of the city as a whole. Or you could think of the island of Crete, and Paul writing to Titus told them, you know, there's a proverb, the Cretans are gluttons and they are lazy and that sort of thing. Everybody knows that. Cretans in general. Right? So you're going to have to work with these new converts to get them to put off the old and put on the new, so that they are feasting on Jesus Christ and they are working diligently for the kingdom, and so on. Well, we don't know anything particular about Chorazin, about Bethsaida, about Capernaum. We just know that in general, they did not repent of their sinfulness. And they did not repent because they did not believe. There was no repentance because there was no saving faith. Even though they actually, from their own ears, actually, they were hearing from Jesus' own lips the words of life, from him who is the life. And they saw his mighty works. Friends, we sometimes think, "Oh, I could believe if only I could actually, literally hear Jesus. Or I would believe if I saw a sign." In fact, the Pharisees taunted Jesus with this. "Show us a sign. Give us something to hang our belief on. All you're doing is saying words, and it's like we're trying to hang on by a skyhook. Give us a sign." Jesus gave them sign after sign after sign. He'd been doing so, and they rejected every one. Ministries of miracles will not save. And the most ornate and rhetorically polished preaching will not save in and of itself. These things will not save. Miracles and signs would only bless if they and the one to whom they point are received in faith. Now, this is not to say that they don't do anything if you don't have faith. Oh, they are very powerful for the one and to and on the ones who will not believe, but as a curse. It's absolutely essential then to understand some things that the people of these towns did not get. And they didn't want to get them. And what are those? You must understand your deep and pervasive sinfulness. How many of you children know what that word pervasive means? It means through and through. If you take a paper towel, now don't waste one later today when you get home, but if you take a paper towel and you fill up the sink in the kitchen and put the paper towel in that full sink, it will be pervasively wet. Right? That is what sin is like in your life. It is through and through you. And you must see this. You must understand this. You must know this. Secondly, it is essential to understand who Jesus is. You must believe that he is the Savior, the rescuer from sin. Let's change things a little bit here, and I really don't want you kids doing this. Let's say you've got a baby brother or sister, okay? And some of you do. Let's say they have dirty diapers, as babies do. Now then, you can put a baby a dirty, not just a wet, a dirty, disgusting, stinky diaper in the water in the sink. And it doesn't take much time before the filth of that baby poop is pervasive in the water. That water is mostly water, which is fine. But don't try drinking even a sip. You say, oh, that's disgusting. I'm glad it is. Because it is also very sickening to you, as it should be. But then, if we take a certain amount of bleach, it will kill the germs. It will kill the stink. It will get rid of the brownish, disgusting color. It will clean all that up. Just as Jesus cleans up all sin. But only he can do that. You can't. You can't clean yourself up. Because you are sinful through and through. And then, you must not only believe that he is who he is, the Savior from sin, the cleaner of spiritual filth. You must receive him as the only one who saves from sin. You must turn to him, cry out to him to save you from your sin. And as you do so, you will be not only turning to him, but turning away from that sinfulness. And that turning away, children, is what we call repentance. It's just like if I wanted to turn my face toward the propane tank over here in this parking lot, I have to turn away from my car in this other parking lot. Well, that's not a really big deal. But it is a huge deal for you to turn away from sin and turn to Jesus to save you from sin. That is what the people of Chorazin, the people of Bethsaida, the people of Capernaum would not do. Could not do. Now, they had religious experience. People talked about, oh, I've had a religious experience. I must be great with God. Everything's cool. I'm a spiritual person after all. And I've had a religious experience. You know what? The people in Chorazin and Bethsaida and in Capernaum had religious experience. Rich ones. Again, they were seeing amazing things. And they were hearing truth unvarnished. Truth pure. From the very Savior of the world. From the God-man. These are rich spiritual religious experiences that you and I have not had, in a manner of speaking. But mere religious experience, rich and vivid though it may be, is not enough. In fact, it may weigh you down deeper into hell. Now, Jesus has spoken of this already in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7. He says in verses 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, probably some people in these towns have done so, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And they wouldn't. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They're no better than the ones, these seven sons of Sceva in the town of Philippi that we read about in Acts chapter 16, who had been saying, I believe it was there, anyway, who were saying, trying to get rid of demons by saying, I cast you out in the name of that Jesus whom Paul is preaching. And it worked for a little while until one demon said, you know what? I know about Jesus. I know about Paul. Who do you think you are? And they went running out of the house, all beat up, stripped naked, and, you know, the demonically inspired person that they were trying to help out, well, he beat them off. It wasn't enough merely to know about Jesus. It wasn't merely not enough, nearly enough, to know about Paul. It is not enough these days to know about Jesus. You must turn from sin and to the Savior. So that is the basic problem for these towns we see here in verse 20. Let's take that in particular. That's what Jesus does. And so in verses 21 and 22, we read, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Let's break this out a little bit. What do you know about Chorazin and Bethsaida? What do you know about them? Don't know much, do you? Nobody else does either. Even great Bible scholars don't know an awful lot about them. They know a few things. Number one, that they were close by Capernaum on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Number two, we know from the Bible that Jesus did a lot of work in them. And that's pretty much it. That's what we know. There's one other thing. We see from John chapter 1, verse 44, that Peter and his brother Andrew and the apostle Philip were all from there. This city, which as a whole, would not repent. This city, which had a culture of unbelief, was one from which Jesus took and made useful for his kingdom three men. Three men. I wonder how many of you have read or have heard read the famous book by John Bunyan, The Pilgrim's Progress. I wonder if Mr. Bunyan had this in mind when he wrote about, at the very beginning, Christians coming out of the city of destruction. He was saved out of a bad place. Peter, Andrew, Philip, saved from a bad place. Maybe you're in a bad place right now. It may be one geographical, like Chorazin, like Bethsaida. But Jesus still delivers sinners. He still delivers sinners. He takes them out of the filth. He takes them out of the mess. He takes them out of the guilt. And he redeems them and makes them useful for his kingdom. You may be from a bad place, a bad neighborhood, a bad area. You may be from a bad situation or a bad family. Take hope, friend. Jesus can save such as you. And if you will turn to him, you will find out Jesus does save people from bad, from horrid, from disgusting backgrounds and makes them useful for his kingdom, forgiving them and making them children of God. All right. Despite the fact that some godly men had come out of Bethsaida, there's something striking about these two towns. They are impenitent. That is, they will not turn. And Jesus says, I want you to think of two famous cities. Two famous cities that are off to our northwest, or were off to our northwest, Tyre and Sidon. Now everybody in Capernaum there, well, in Galilee there, would have known about Tyre and Sidon. Everybody throughout Judea, as well as Galilee, would know about Tyre and Sidon. Why? Because they're in the Bible, and they're in the Bible a lot. They were coastal cities to the north of Israel, actually kind of in an area that was supposed to belong to Israel, that had been given by God to Israel. But they were Canaanites who had never been cast out. Now, the world often thinks of them, even today, as what we call Phoenicians. And they were powerful places. They were port cities. They were right on the Mediterranean Sea. They were well known in the ancient world for being rich because they did a lot of trading, a lot of business on the sea. They had a lot of power. They had a lot of learning. You know, the alphabet that I've got this sermon written in, the alphabet that your Bibles are written in, is descended from that, invented by these people in Tyre and Sidon. They were brainy people. They were bold in their exploration. To make money and to find out new things, their ships went all the way to the westernmost part of the Mediterranean Sea and out into the Atlantic Ocean. Back hundreds and hundreds, 1,000 years before Jesus came. They were going all the way up to what we call England and Cornwall today, to mine and to smelt out and bring back tin. Now, Some of you may think, well, big, fat, hairy deal. What's so big about tin? They didn't even have cans back then. Tin is what's used when you mix it with copper to make bronze, to make weapons and tools. They were extremely valuable, and this made lots of money for them. What else do we know about them? They had a tremendous pioneering spirit. They founded the Carthaginian or Punic Empire. They took on Rome and nearly beat Rome. They were rich. They were proud. They were pagan. The remnants of the disgusting and immoral Canaanites, which meant they were also, besides these other things that the world would admire, they were filthy, idolatrous, and greedy. And they didn't need no help from no Israelite God. But even people like that, even cultures like that, if God had seen fit, if Jesus had seen fit to do the miracles and to preach the word as he did in these three towns, those places would have repented. Just as God brought about, just as Jesus brought about the turning for a little while, for perhaps a generation, of the proud, the cruel, the depraved, the greedy empire of Assyria in and through the reluctant preaching of Jonah. Even people like this would have been saved by the preaching of the gospel. Such people like that, Jesus still can and will save if you turn to him and seek forgiveness and life in him. But let's up the ante as we go to verses 23 and 24. Okay? Just said these terrible things about Chorazin and Bethsaida, and I've warned them. And some of you are sitting there smugly thinking, some of you people from Capernaum, you're smugly thinking, oh yes, those places. It's like people from Bell Center would, at least in the old days, think about Russiavania. Oh yeah, those people over there. But no! Don't go thinking that things are so wonderful for you, Capernaum. They are worse. Capernaum, you're thinking how wonderful you are. Capernaum, you're thinking how great you are. Not like those little dinkwater, sinful little dirt holes of Chorazin and Bethsaida. You, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven. Oh, you are so proud. Will be brought down to Hades. That's a Greek term that we use sometimes for hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. That's pretty strong. I imagine you adults know what Jesus is talking about here when he talks about Sodom. Maybe some of you children do too. Why is it worse? Well, because Jesus used it as his center of Galilean ministry. Many scholars think that he lived there for a time. We have seen many of his mighty works right there in Capernaum here as we've gone through Matthew's gospel. Just like, well, I want to read to you a little bit from Luke chapter 13. In Luke 13, verse 24, Jesus says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. And then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Words exactly people from Capernaum might truly be able to say. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Capernaum had a wonderful privilege of Jesus being in their presence, but soon they'd be destroyed. Why? For them too, all this brought no repentance. All this had found no saving faith in Christ. Now, getting back to Sodom. Back in Genesis 19, we read about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and a couple of other towns in the plains of the Dead Sea. Destroyed because of their grotesque sinfulness. Horrible sinfulness. And you can read this, in fact, maybe today, parents, other adults, you can read this to the children. Sodom is considered, and Gomorrah and the other towns are considered even yet horrible, horrible, sinful places. And they were destroyed in a mighty way, in a miraculous way by God. Destroyed by fire coming down from heaven, killing off everyone. Well, almost. Because there was one godly man living there. Abraham's nephew Lot. Lot and his wife and two of their daughters were dragged out almost kicking and screaming, delivered by a couple of angels who had stayed with them overnight. And even Mrs. Lot, her heart was not right because she wanted to turn back. And children, you may remember this, she was turned into a column, a pillar of salt. And even the daughters were wicked. You can read about that perhaps if you wish later in that chapter as well, how they thought, well, how they would have babies. Just incredible wickedness there. These places, Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain, had been proud and filthy and inhospitable. They had not received, really and truly, Lot. They'd always resented him. And they certainly did not receive in a godly, hospitable way the angels. You can read about this stuff also in Ezekiel 16, verses 48 through 59. And in verse 7 of Jude's little letter, they would not really receive the godly. And in fact, it became overtly, grotesquely, horribly evident that they hated godliness and would not receive it, just the way it had been at Capernaum. Sodom had a righteous man among them. Sodom literally had angels visit them. The people of that town sought to defile them and did not receive them or their rebukes. But you know what Sodom didn't have that Capernaum did have? They never got the gospel preached. They never had the God-man in their presence. There was no gospel, no Savior there. Jesus says here that had he been there, even these incredibly wicked people who made the people of Tyre and Sidon perhaps look like pretty decent folks, they would have turned from him, turned to him and from their sin. Capernaum did have the gospel preached. Capernaum did have the Savior physically present with them. And they said, don't need you. We'll put up with you, especially while you're doing nice things that we like. But we're not about to yield to you. They would not receive him. Now, again, kind of like when I was talking about being from a bad place, and there's hope for you if you're from a bad place. And as I talked about with Bethsaida in particular, how God, even from there, can and does pull out people and saves folks from bad places. There is some hope hidden here in this horror, even great sinners. Christ could have saved Sodom, Gomorrah, and the other towns whose names I can't remember at the moment. Christ could have, and he can save you, O great sinner, O persistent sinner, O foolish sinner, O respectable sinner. He can save you, filthy sinner. He can save you however you are. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, as Paul was moved to write by the Holy Spirit, 1 Timothy 1:15. He could save Sodom. He could save Gomorrah. And the others could have saved the cities, could have saved the sinners therein, and he can save you. He will save you if you will look to him and be saved. Do not be a fool. Do not be willful. Do not persist in your rejection of Jesus Christ. Judgment is coming for you. And you have just now heard the gospel preached. Whether you're here, you are here in this auditorium, or you are hearing me over the internet, you have now heard the gospel that Jesus, the God-man, has come to save even the vilest of sinners. The vilest of sinners may go to him and be rescued from their sin, their filth, their guilt, their slavery. They may be saved to being accepted by God, to being children of God, to being declared innocent, no longer guilty, to be more and more made clean instead of filthy and disgusting. You have heard this good news. What will you do with it? Will you be like Chorazin? Will you be like Bethsaida? Will you be like Capernaum? Or will you go to Jesus and do what John the Baptist said to do? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I urge you to do what Jesus later in this chapter invited and commanded. Come to me. Come to me. I will give you rest. Amen.